As he passes through London, that we get him to stop off and spend a bit of time with us. We've always felt as though it was God coming and speaking something fresh when Dan comes and ministers to us. And a remarkable prophetic gifting of being able to hear what God says and minister it with such power. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's put our hands together and welcome Dan Sneed. I'll stand here.
Good morning. Now, for those of you that that are a little older and need the speaker to use a Bible, I've got my Bible. For us younger ones, I have my iPad. So I'm doing my best to cover all the ages here. Okay. Well, one of the problems is if you push the wrong button, you get a different result than you actually wanted. And so I think I'm okay now. So it's really good to be here. And it always feels like just coming home. And so thank you. I don't know how many years it's been. I think Jesus was still on the earth when I first... But it's been great to watch all that God's doing here and to always feel a little bit part of it. And so I'm really, really blessed. And actually the reason I love to come is because the last several times we've done this men's curry night, on Saturday night. And some of the men are really pretty good cooks. And so it's worth coming all the way around the world just to have curry with the men of New Life. So I'm not going to tell you who I think is doing the best job of curry cooking. That would create all kinds of issues in the life of the church that we don't want to create. But I'm just really always, always blessed to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew. And if you have your iPads, push the right buttons and Matthew chapter 4 will come up. Matthew chapter 4. Now I'm going to read from my Bible just because I don't want anybody to leave saying, the speaker didn't even use his Bible. Matthew chapter 4, and I want to read starting at verse 18. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Have you ever had scriptures that were a little difficult to understand? Well, I've had several of them. And this was one of them, though it's something I've heard all of my life. I mean, I can remember as a little kid in Sunday school, which was a long 150 years ago. And I remember hearing this scripture, Jesus coming by, calling Peter and Andrew, saying, "Follow me." And one of the things that always troubled me, I mean, it's God's word, so you don't question it or doubt it. But it always kind of troubled me that Jesus just simply went walking by the Sea of Galilee and Peter and Andrew are out there with their nets. And Jesus just says, he doesn't introduce himself. He doesn't give them his resume. I mean, he doesn't in any way give them any background. He just walks past and says, "Follow me." And immediately they drop their nets and follow him. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems a little bit strange that they were willing to give up their livelihood. They were willing basically to give up their life to follow Jesus when he didn't really even introduce himself. And that always troubled me. I thought, that just doesn't sound like, it sounds a little too much fantasy. I just don't see how that could possibly be like that. But that's what God's word said, and I believe what God's word says. But then he goes on from there, and he sees James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he does exactly the same thing to them, again without any introduction. Without any, you know, he's not telling them who he was or what he does or what they would, you know, if they followed him, what that would actually mean. He just said, follow me. And they drop their nets, they leave their boats, they leave their father, and they follow Jesus. And I think, you know, that just is a little hard to understand, hard to get my head around. And I don't think I ever said anything because, you know, you didn't want anybody to think that you were questioning what God's word said. But it really troubled me. Until I, probably 3 years ago now, I was challenged by the Holy Spirit to go through the Gospels again and to reread them with and do my best to lay aside my preconceived ideas. Like, you know, like I'd never read them before. Can you imagine how hard that would be? I mean, many of us, all of our lives, have heard the Gospels. I've heard the Gospels all of my life. I'm a pastor, so I've preached out of them. I mean, I don't even have a clue how many times. So when the Holy Spirit challenged me to go back and to reread them without preconceived ideas, that's next to impossible. So all I could do is pray, Lord, help me do this, because I don't know how to do it. And I found a translation that I had never read before, and I thought, well, at least that will be enough different that it will cause me to, you know, to think a little more. But I still thought, this is pretty difficult to do. Well, I took the challenge, read through the Gospels, in fact, read through them several times, and different translations as I read through them. And I then decided to dig into some things. And I discovered that Jesus was incredibly radical. We have kind of sanitized him, but he was really radical. And the more I would read, the more I began to understand. He from day one, when he showed up, he challenged the religious leaders. I mean, he challenged them kind of right in their face. In fact, the more I read, it became more and more clear that, you know, it's not hard to understand why they would kill him. The thing that was difficult to understand is why it took them so long to do it. Because he was in their face all the time. And the more I studied and the more I learned, the more, you know, we look at the word through Western mindset and we try to fit it into our Western mindset. And sometimes that makes it a little bit difficult, like just like the scriptures that I just read, why they would just leave their nets and follow Jesus. But when you really begin to get into it and you begin to understand that culture and understand what really was going on when Jesus did that, it made complete sense, and it really impacted my life. If I understand it right, at that time, there was one of two ways that young men were educated. Sorry, ladies, but you were really not included in that. It was just the young men that were educated. And they would either be educated by staying and learning their father's trade, or they would go to kind of a school at the local synagogue, where they were basically, from about age 6 to about age 11, they were basically taught the Torah. And they were taught the Torah, they were to memorize it. See, again, it was before printing presses, so if there was a Torah available, it would be in the synagogue. You wouldn't have one to take home with you. So they would memorize it. So these young kids from about age 6, when they started school, would memorize the Torah. And not only would they memorize it word for word, the Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They would memorize it word for word, and they would also begin to understand what it meant. So all of those years, that's all they studied. They didn't have different subjects. They basically studied, memorized the Torah. And the Torah was what was put into them. at about age 11, they would go into the second phase of their studies. If they had qualified, if they had memorized the Torah, if they had got an understanding of it, they would go into the second phase. And the second phase, they would memorize the entire Old Testament, all 39 books. Now think about that for a minute. Memorizing word for word the entire Old Testament. Anybody here done that? I mean, they would memorize it, but not only memorize it, but they were taught how to discuss it. Because see, one of the ways of education in those days was discussion. In fact, you know, later when you read where Jesus was, when he was 12, was in the temple and discussing with the elders. And I always thought, you know, a 12-year-old discussing with the elders. Well, that was what they were taught to do. That's how they grew. That's how they learned. They would discuss with the elders, and they wanted them not only to know it word for word, but they wanted them to begin to defend it, to understand what it meant. And every rabbi had what was known as his yoke. And what that meant was his interpretation of the scripture. And every rabbi, his goal was to get a little closer to what he thought God originally intended in the Torah. And so there was, you know, a little bit like life today. I mean, we kind of think we know a little bit more. We're a little closer to what God intended than, you know, the church down the street. It's still that same kind of thing. But that was a big thing to them. And that their body of teaching, the way they interpreted it, was known as the rabbi's yoke. So these young men that were studying from about 11 to about age 15, I think, they were to learn how the rabbi viewed those scriptures and what those scriptures meant. And the goal, again, was to get as close to what God originally intended as possible. And they were really hard on them. They wanted them to defend it. They wanted them to be able to explain it. I mean, they wanted them to really master the entire Old Testament. At about age 15 is kind of a major turning point. At that age, you could either go home and learn your father's trade, or you could apply to be one of the rabbi's disciples, or what was known as their Talmidim. And they would apply for this. They would ask the rabbi if they could follow them, if they could be one of their disciples. And the rabbi then would begin to put them through all of this questioning. And he would be very hard on them. He would want them to explain the scripture. He would want to make sure that they understood it. He would want to make sure that they agreed with his yoke or what he believed about it. They would want to see that they could defend it, and they would go through this incredible testing, and only the best of the best would ever be accepted as one of the rabbi's Talmidim or one of his disciples. And so what would happen is after they would go through all this testing, the rabbi would come to them. And if the rabbi thought they had what it took to be like him, see, the goal of the rabbi was to find those that he could pour his life into, and they would be just like him. So he was watching for the best of the best of the best of the best. And if one of these young men could prove that he was that good, the rabbi would just simply say, "Follow me." If they weren't good enough, if the rabbi didn't think they had what it took, the rabbi would say to them, "You don't have what it takes to be like me. You're not good enough." And they would literally say that. You can imagine, these guys have worked really hard. You can imagine the incredible sense of rejection. You've worked hard at this. The highest, the greatest honor was to be a rabbi in that culture. And they've worked hard for this. And now the rabbi just basically says, "You don't have what it takes. You're not good enough. Go home and learn your father's trade." And you can imagine the incredible pain that these young men felt. But if the rabbi thought they were good enough, he would just simply say, "Follow me." And Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee, and there's Andrew and Peter, who most likely were older teenagers at the time, they would have most likely have been in the school of the with the rabbis, and most likely, because they were now back home fishing, they would most likely have been rejected by their rabbi, saying, you don't have what it takes, you're not good enough. And they went back to being fishermen. James and John, exactly the same story. They went back, and now they were learning their father's trade because they didn't have what it took to be a disciple of the rabbi. They didn't have what it took to be as good as the rabbi. They were not good enough. And so when Jesus passes by and he says, follow me. See, those were the words that they longed to hear all of their life. Those were the words that were so important to them. Follow me. Because when the rabbi would say, follow me, when he decided that they had what it took, what it meant then is that that young person would follow the rabbi, would basically give his life for the rabbi. They would live either near or with the rabbi, and he would pour everything into them. Once the rabbi had accepted them, then the responsibility was the rabbi's to shape them into being exactly like himself. And they would put everything into these young men. And these young men, they would follow the rabbi wherever they went. In fact, a couple of years ago when I was in Jerusalem, this still happens today. When I was in Jerusalem, I noticed late at night, I was at the Wailing Wall. And it was after the tourists had all gone. It probably was 11 o'clock or so at night. And the only ones that were there were Orthodox Jews. And they were there praying and wailing and all that kind of stuff. And I'm standing there watching all of this from a distance. And I notice coming right past me was a rabbi, and you can tell who the rabbis are. It was a rabbi, and there were 10 or 12, 13 young men following him. You've ever seen the picture of the duck, of the mother duck crossing the road and all the little ducklings lined up in a straight? Exactly like that. They were lined up in a straight line behind the rabbi, and they were following him. And the rabbis kind of walk, they've kind of got their head in the air, and they're walking along, and all of their disciples have got their head in the air, and they're walking and following the rabbi, and they're in a straight row, and they go everywhere the rabbi goes. This rabbi went into the men's bathroom, and all of his disciples went into the bathroom with him. And a few minutes later, I see the rabbi come back out again, and the line of all of his disciples come back out, and they just walk right. I mean, they followed the rabbi. There was an old saying that to allow the dust of the rabbi's feet to cover you. And what that meant was that you get close enough to the rabbi that you're following that the dust from the hot dusty roads would begin to get all over you. And the more of the dust that you would get from the rabbi's feet really meant that closer you were to the rabbi. And that was the whole plan. And the rabbi would put everything into them. It became his responsibility to shape them into everything that he was. And Jesus says, follow me and I will make you. And all of a sudden it began to come to life to me. See, these were the words that these young men wanted to hear more than anything else. Follow me. Jesus took a group of not good enoughs and turned the world upside down with them. Jesus took a group of men that had been rejected, young men who had been rejected by the rabbi, who had been sent home saying, you don't have what it takes. You will never be like me. And there had to be this incredible sense of rejection because they couldn't be good enough. And Jesus says, follow me. And he takes that group of young men and he takes the not good enoughs, those who didn't have what it took, and he transforms the world with these men. I don't know if you've ever felt like you were not good enough. I've spent a lot of my life there. You know, I could, if we had time this morning, I could tell you a little bit of my story and all of the incredible inferiority that I lived under for a lot of my life that came out of some life experiences, and for years that not good enough. You don't have what it takes. You will never be able to really do anything significant with your life. That plagued me. Even in the early years of ministry, there was always that thing that said, you're not good enough. You don't have it. You'll never be all that you could be. So I know what it's like to have that deep feeling inside, I just don't have it. And you try to fake it to make it look like you have it, but deep inside you know that you don't. So I know what it's like to feel like you're not good enough. And I want to say to you this morning that Jesus takes the not good enoughs, those who don't have what it takes, as far as the world is concerned, sometimes as far as the church is concerned. Those are the ones that Jesus takes, and he puts his life into us. See, it was left now to Jesus to make them fishers of men. That's exactly what he said to them. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will do it. I will put my life into you. So, you know, what I want to talk about for a little while really is following Jesus. First, in transformation. See, they followed Jesus and God transformed their life. Have you ever looked down a list of the disciples and ever studied their lives? You know, we tend to think of these men as these were the really spiritual ones. I mean, these were the really, obviously Jesus would choose the best of the best of the best. Not so. If you read the life of each one of them, some of these guys were real mess ups. I mean, you know, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they were known as the sons of thunder. Well, there was a reason they were known as the sons of thunder. And the reason was that when in Samaria, when one of the towns, one of the villages rejected Jesus, James and John wanted Jesus to call down fire from heaven to destroy the town. I mean, they were kind of, you know, strong, just wipe them out, get rid of them kind of men. And Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. There was Matthew. Now, Matthew was a total reject as far as the Jewish community was concerned. He was a tax collector for the Roman government. He was a traitor as far as the Jewish community was concerned. They hated him. And, you know, what I love about the story of Matthew is when Jesus calls Matthew and he says, Matthew, follow me. He doesn't wait. See, Matthew's a tax collector. A good Jew would never walk into a tax collector's office. I mean, because he was out getting money to support the government that was destroying the nation as far as they were concerned. And Jesus doesn't wait outside until Matthew comes out and says, now, Matthew, I want to talk to you about this. He goes into the tax collector's office. Jesus did all kinds of radical things. He should not have been there. Do you realize when he was eating with publicans and sinners, that was about the worst thing you could possibly do? I mean, we look at it and think, well, what's such a big deal about Jesus eating with publicans and sinners? A good Jew, let alone a man that was considered a teacher, would never, never, never sit down at a table and eat with a Gentile or with someone who was not seen as a good Jew. Wouldn't happen. And Jesus did all those kind of radical things. He goes in to Matthew and he says, Matthew, follow me. Follow me. I would have thought he would have waited for Matthew to come out and grabbed him, or maybe sneak around the back of the tax collector's office where nobody could see him and say, Matthew, I have better life for you. But he walks right into the middle of the tax collector's office. And I can imagine every Jew that saw him go in were appalled that Jesus would even go in there. And then when he came out with Matthew, I can't even believe what they must have thought was really going on here. Because that they would never, never, never be seen in public with a tax collector. He was just about as low as they could possibly get. There was Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was a religious fanatic. He probably could be even equated with a terrorist today. I mean, he was a religious fanatic. And he's one of the disciples. Then there was Judas, who Jesus knew would betray him, and yet Jesus called him to be one of his disciples. See, you go down that list, and you realize the men that God chose, they were not the best of the best of the best. These were not the guys the rabbi would have ever even thought about. But those were the ones that Jesus took and turned the world upside down with him. And I want you to know, regardless of how nothing you feel, regardless of how ill-equipped you feel, regardless of how empty you feel, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you. Follow me, and I will make you. So when he walks by the Sea of Galilee, and these four men, it made total sense to me why Jesus, when he said, follow me, they dropped everything and followed him. Because that's what the young man would do when the rabbi accepted them. They literally would leave everything and follow the rabbi. And now it's their turn, James and John and Peter and Andrew, to follow Jesus. So they left everything behind and followed him. Followed him into transformation. I will make you. I will. If you're sitting here and you don't feel good enough, you don't feel like you have what it takes, then you qualify. You qualify for Jesus to say to you, follow me. You know, that really is the only thing he ever really asks of us. Follow me. He didn't ask us to turn the world upside down. He said, follow me, and I will make you. I love that, because I know that I can't change my own life. I know that I can't make myself righteous. I know that I can't make myself all that I even want to be. But Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I will make you. And in saying that, I don't want it to sound like if you follow Jesus and commit yourself to a lifetime of some kind of full-time ministry. Sometimes following Jesus takes you to the local bank. Sometimes following Jesus takes you to the performing arts school. Sometimes following Jesus takes you into some kind of business venture. And regardless of what you do, we're called to follow Jesus and we're called to ministry. Ministry is not just what the speaker's doing on Sunday morning or what the pastor does. Ministry is us. And wherever we go following Jesus, then things begin to happen. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The second thing I want you to see is the next time that Jesus uses that term, follow me, it's when Peter has been with Jesus and Jesus has just announced that he's going to die. And Peter immediately says, no, not so, not going to happen. No, in fact, it says that Peter took Jesus aside. Now, and corrected him. Now, how do you take Jesus aside and correct him? I mean, Peter was pretty gutsy. And so he takes Jesus aside and lets him know, Jesus, don't say things like that in public anymore, because that's not going to happen to you. It's not going to happen. And he goes on to say, talking about all the others, you know, they can all fall off. They can all go do what they want to do. They may all desert you, but I will never forsake you. I will never. I am committed to you. So let's stop talking about you giving your life and suffering. I'm committed to you. That's when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And he wasn't looking at Peter as if Peter was Satan, but there was a point of temptation there that Jesus couldn't give time to. It's in that context that Jesus goes on to say, if any man will follow me, he'll take up his cross. Take up his cross and follow me. It's not only follow him into transformation, but it's follow him into discipleship. It's follow him into learning to walk with him. It's follow him into learning his ways. It's following him into sacrifice, to being willing to lay down your life so that he can become all that he wants to be in you. You know, I like comfort. I believe that God gives good things. I believe in an incredibly good God who gives abundantly and who wants to bless us and wants to prosper us. I believe in all of that. But one of the things at times I get a little concerned about is almost everything I hear anymore is talking about ways that we can make life easier. It's always about how to have an easier life. Jesus will help you have an easier life. And while I believe he prospers us, I believe he does amazingly good things. When you really read the story, you're going to find that the call of Jesus is almost always the other direction. where he's always talking about laying down your life, where he's always talking about, yeah, he talks about suffering. That I have a hard time with that in my theology. I don't like that. I don't like to suffer. Maybe you do, but I don't like to suffer. I don't, you know, and it just doesn't seem like that's what God would ever want, but that's what Jesus calls to. And so there's not only the following Jesus in transformation, when he takes the not good enoughs and transforms us into everything that he intends us to be. Again, remember the goal of the rabbi was to make that young man just like him. And it seems to me there's a promise that says that we are going to be made just like Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's because we follow Jesus into transformation. We don't do it. He does it. I love that because I can't do it. But then there's the follow Jesus into discipleship, to walk with him, to learn his ways, to lay down our lives, to be willing to do whatever he wants us to do. I grew up at a time where, you know, I remember old songs. Now, this will date me 150 years, but I remember old songs like "All to Jesus I Surrender." I don't hear those songs anymore. You know, it doesn't seem to be, you know, we don't want to do that. But there's still that place where I say, Lord, here's my life. Everything that I am, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything that I am, I give it to you. And I trust you to make me into everything that you want me to be as I follow you. Follow me. Follow me. See, just recently, I was with a young man who was, he was a worship leader, really good, really good, and was fairly well known in his circles as a great worship leader. He moved to another church and a different area, and people knew who he was, and he offered himself as to help with the worship team. And the worship team was not good. They really could have used any help they could have got. So he told me, he didn't offer himself in a way that said, these guys stink, why don't you give me a chance? Not like that. It was, can I come and maybe just help out a little bit? And his goal was, I really want to help the team that they've got become everything that they can be. But I really, you know, this is my call, this is my gifting, I want to do it. And the pastor, you know, thanked him but didn't take him up on it. Months go by and the pastors never ask him to help one bit in worship. And the worship team, they're just bad. And he's just getting more frustrated every minute. And he said to me, he said, I can't do this anymore. I am called to be a worship leader. And I stopped him right there and I said, no, you're called to follow Jesus. You're called to be a servant. Your gifting may be worship leading. And the Bible says that our gifts will make room for us. But you're not called to be a worship leader. You're called to follow Jesus. You're called to serve. And that's true of every one of us. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm called to follow Jesus. I'm called to serve people. I'm called to do the things he asks me to do. My gifting may put me in a particular place, but my call is not to that particular area of ministry. It's to follow Jesus. And while I believe that there are areas of call of ministry that God has gifted us with, I get a little concerned when we start charting everything out as to what our gifting is so that we can fit into that and forget all that stuff. Because we're called to follow Jesus. And then let the gifts that God has given us make room. So called to discipleship. Called to follow him. To be willing to lay down your life. The last part of this story that I want to share with you comes. Now, Jesus has told Peter, you know, Satan, get behind me. And Peter is crushed by the whole thing. And then the story comes where Jesus is, they're ready to crucify him. And Peter is standing off to the side. Now, Jesus has told Peter that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And then it's happening. Peter is off to the distance. See, the minute they came to take Jesus, Peter was one of the first ones to go. And I can imagine it haunted him because Jesus had already told him that was what was going to happen. And he said, Lord, I will never But when it came right down to it, that's exactly what he did. And so now they're ready to crucify Jesus, and they just beat him. Did you ever see the movie The Passion of the Christ? Any of you see that? It was an amazing, but you know, some people just don't know how. There's some people that are kind of dumb. When I went to see the movie, I bought candy and popcorn before I went inside. About half a minute after the movie started, the popcorn and candy ended. It wasn't a popcorn candy kind of movie, if you remember it. It was incredibly heavy, but there's a scene there that is really, I can't get away from it. It's a scene where Jesus has just been beaten and tried, and they're now, they put the crown of thorns on his head, and blood is running down, and now they're going to take him, they're getting him up, and they're going to put the cross on him to take to Calvary. And Peter's standing off over at the side, and Peter has just denied him for the third time. And Jesus looks at Peter, and there's something in the look of those eyes. It wasn't a look of, see, I told you so. It wasn't a look of anger. How could you do this to me? It was a look of incredible love. And those eyes, I can't forget those eyes and that look on the face of Jesus when he looked at Peter after he had denied him the third time. Incredible love. Incredible love. Well, after that, Peter basically says to the disciples, I'm done. I'm going fishing. I wonder if there isn't something there. See, he was, in a way, he was going back to his father's profession. He was, maybe there was something inside of him that said, you know, the first rabbi that I studied under was right. I don't have what it takes. I'm not good enough. I'm going to go back and do what my dad did. I'm going to go back and be a fisherman. And the other disciple said, we'll go with you. And they fish all night and they catch absolutely nothing. And in the morning, they see this man standing on the shore. And they don't know that it's Jesus, but they've caught absolutely nothing. And so Jesus calls out to them, you haven't caught anything, have you? I don't know if it's a little bit, there's a little bit of irony in that, but you haven't caught anything, have you? Did he want to rub it in or just, but you didn't catch anything. And they respond, they fished all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus says, just cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now think about this. Those little boats were not any wider, really, or much wider than this aisle. What's on this side of the boat is on this side of the boat. It isn't like you're talking about a major ship. You're talking about a little rowboat. And what's over here is going to be over here. So when you think, Jesus said, just put your net on the other side. It's like, what? But they do it. And the Bible says they catch so much, their nets begin to tear. They can't, I think it's 153 fish that they catch. And something that they know something's going on now. This man standing on the shore just isn't an ordinary man. And they begin to realize that's Jesus. That's Jesus up there after resurrection. That's Jesus. And Peter, when he realizes it's off the boat, he goes and heads towards Jesus. And then they come to the scene that we've all heard so much about, where Jesus is taking some of the fish and he's frying them, preparing breakfast for them. And Jesus turns to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Three times he says, do you love me? Now, I don't know. I don't know if that's because Peter denied him three times. That there's, you know, I've heard all kinds of explanations of it. I don't know. I don't know if it, do you love me more than you love the fish? I don't know. I don't know if maybe Jesus was saying, you just said if everybody else forsook you, I'll stick, and you didn't. So do you really love me more than these other disciples, Peter? I don't know what the full intention behind it was, but it's in that context that Jesus then goes on and says, follow me. And he's talking about mission. Follow me. He tells Peter what kind of death he will die. And Peter immediately turns and says, well, what about him? And he points to John. What about him? And Jesus says, what's that to you? You follow me. Follow me. See, follow me into mission. And what one of the things I love about the story is Jesus never confronts Peter's failure. If it would have been me, I would have said, okay, Peter, you really messed up. I mean, this is a big time mess up. You really messed up. And now, but I really love you. And now if you, I'll put you on probation for the next year. If you have perfect faith, if everything goes well and you don't spiritually mess up in the next year, then I have a mission for you. I think that's what I would have done, and I could have easily justified it by saying, I mean, this was a major failure in Peter's life. This wasn't like some little dumb thing. I mean, he denied Jesus. And so I would have thought, you know, a year on probation and proving himself would have been a logical way to go. But Jesus doesn't even mention Peter's failure. And he immediately gives him the greatest commission that has ever been given to mankind, to go feed my sheep, to tend my lambs, to take care of them. That blows my mind that Jesus doesn't even punish him for it. He doesn't even kick him around for a while. He doesn't even let Peter cry and weep and repent. He just says, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And he doesn't say, wait a year and prove yourself. He says, go for it now. Go do it. Follow me into the mission that I have for you. That blows my mind. Follow me into transformation. Some of you, that's what you need to hear, because you feel like you're not good enough. And Jesus says, follow me into transformation. Let me transform you. Let me make you into all that I intend you to be. Do you know that God has a dream for every one of our lives? And he's put stuff in us that we often don't see in ourselves, but he does. And it's when we follow him that he begins to bring that stuff out. And he begins to shape us into men and women that he's created for a purpose and a reason. Then he calls us to follow him in discipleship, just to be willing to lay down our lives, to follow Jesus, to follow God's call in our lives, to let him do his work in us. And then he calls us to mission. He has a mission for every single one of us. And when I say that, the mission, again, isn't, you know, a full-time ministerial kind of job. The mission is to follow him and to do as he directs you, what he tells you to do. That's all you're responsible for. But remember, it's because he's the one that's working in you and developing you into all that you can be. Follow me. So I go back to the very beginning, and so you begin to realize why those words were so important to Peter and Andrew and James and John, why they could immediately leave everything and follow Jesus, because they had so longed to hear those words, follow me. And there was something in that that was affirming them. He took the not good enoughs, turned the world upside down, but he led them through a process of discipleship and development. And then he commissions them to take who he is. See, basically what's happened now, he has put himself into them. And now this is after crucifixion and resurrection. And he's about to ascend. And he's basically saying, now you take everything that I've put in you and go be that to the world. That's the church doing what Jesus did through the power of the same Holy Spirit that filled him. That's what the church is all about. There's a lot of things we do in every culture that may be a little different, but bottom line is we're called to do what Jesus did through the power of the same Spirit that filled him. And it all starts with, follow me. Follow me. Some of you feel like you're not good enough. Some of you are struggling with areas of discipleship where it's God's really wanting to deal with deep stuff in you and to kind of break through some stuff. Others are you know, you're trying to find out what your mission is, what your call, where you go with your life. And Jesus has got it all covered. The simple words, follow me. Whether I work at the bank, whether I teach in a local school, whether I just clean the house, whatever I do, I'm called to follow Jesus. Will you bow your heads? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, the simple follow me. That's all you ask of me. You don't ask us to turn the world upside down. You don't ask us to do all these great things. You just say, follow me. And as we follow you, you begin to transform us. You bring us to places of discipleship and learning your ways. And you give us mission that is created just for us. A place that no one else can fill. A mission that is what you give me. Is what you give each one of us. Purpose in life is the mission that you call us to. And regardless of whether that mission is in a local bank or whether it's a full-time pastor or regardless, it's follow me and I will make you. I will make you. And Lord, I ask this morning for those that are, you know, in any one of those stages. And sometimes I think we get kind of mixed in between all of them. Especially for those sitting here this morning, Lord, that don't feel like they're good enough. I know what that's like. I know how crippling that can be. But the beautiful truth is, you're not looking for the best of the best of the best. You're looking for those that will leave their nets and follow you. So that you can transform us. And Lord, I ask that for those that are in that position, and they're struggling with they're not good enough, that this will be a turning point in their lives. And they'll begin to realize that you never ask them to be good enough. You ask us to follow you. For those that there's areas of discipleship where there's discipline happening in their lives and you're beginning to teach them how to walk in your ways. And sometimes it isn't so comfortable. Sometimes it requires sacrifice. Lord, let them grab a hold of that because in the end, it's worth everything. For those that are looking for their purpose and mission, it's you begin to speak that into our lives. It's interesting to me that you took Peter and you walked him through and you brought him to a place after all the brokenness of his failure. You bring him to a place where you say, now I have a mission for you. I have a place for you. And Lord, I ask that you will work that you will do that in each one of our lives today. Do that in each one of our lives today, Lord. Let there come a new sense of surrendering. You know, I just want you to take a minute and just maybe that little part. Regardless of what you're feeling, whether you feel good enough or not, are you willing to surrender your life to Jesus? For him to do with you whatever he desires to do, knowing that his dream and plan for you is far beyond anything that you could ever come up with for yourself. And he has the ability to make it happen in you. It isn't like you surrender and then have to go out and work and make it happen. It's you let him begin to do that work in you. So just take a minute. Lord, will you work that? Lord, I want to come to a place of new surrender. I want to lay my life down. I want to follow you into whatever you have for not only for my life, but for this phase of my life. Lord, will you come and do that in us today? Come and do that in us today. Thank you, Lord. I want to go back just to the very first one for a minute. Those of you that are struggling with not feeling good enough, can you just hold your hand up and say, that's been a struggle of mine. I've struggled a lot with that. I just don't feel good enough. Yeah. Yeah, just hold those hands up for just a minute. You know, that's a big one for all of us. Just hold your hands up and I want to pray, but that's a big one. Thank you, Lord. Can you, those of you that don't have your hands up, just look where these people are and put your hand on their shoulder. I'm going to pray, but you're just going to put your hand on their shoulder and kind of identify with them that you know, they feel that they don't have what it takes. And let's make sure that everybody that has their hand up has someone with them. So keep your hand up until you have someone with you, and then you can put your hand down so I'll know. There's some of you, look around, there's some back here that don't have someone. There's right here, doesn't have someone. I don't want anybody to be left out. I don't want you to raise your hand and then be left out. So, okay, everybody that has their hand raised has got someone. Okay, so you can put your hands down. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that feeling. I know that feeling well. Where you just, and it isn't, I mean, none of us are really good enough. That's what you do in us. But there's also a crippling kind of thing that causes us to almost give up because we just don't have what it takes. And it's not a give up in a surrendering to you. It's a hopeless give up. And Lord, I ask that this morning that you will come into those situations where there's a sense of hopelessness, where it could never happen through me, that you will come into the middle of those situations and that you will begin to let them see that as they follow you, you will shape them into all that you call them to be. You will make them all that they have the potential to become. It doesn't rest in them. Once the young man was chosen by the rabbi, then it was the rabbi's responsibility to shape that young man into his likeness. And Lord, you have the ability to do it. You've put your spirit in us to shape us into the image of Jesus. Follow me and I will make you. And so, Lord, let them begin to have a fresh sense of hope that their failures, their faults, all of those kind of things, regardless of how much there's been, how many things have happened, Lord, that you are bigger than all of that and that you have the ability to make them into everything that they have the potential to become and everything that you have called them to be. And Lord, let hope spring forth in them today. Let fresh hope spring forth in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let fresh hope spring forth in Jesus' name. And just listen as I say this, because this is exactly what Jesus said that spoke huge amounts of hope to Peter and Andrew and James and John. He just simply said, follow me. And those were the words that those young men longed to hear. Follow me and I will make you. I will. I will. Lord, let that go deep into their spirits today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Pastor.
Amen.
Fantastic. And thanks so much. Thanks so much for coming and sharing with us. It's been wonderful this morning. I wonder if you'd stand with me, please. We're going to worship. We're going to love God. We're going to praise God. I don't know about you, but sometimes when someone is preaching, when someone's sharing, it's as though I'm the only person in the room listening. And it's as though what the speaker is saying really just goes right into my life, as though this is just for me. This is exactly for me. If this morning that has happened to you, then there's opportunity as we continue to worship. I've asked Dan and Scott if they pray for anyone who just feels that they would really value some ministry this morning. So as we worship, there's some plenty of space down the front. And if that happened to you this morning as Dan was speaking, it just seemed like it was right into your heart, then there's opportunity to receive prayer today. And so just as we're worshiping, just slip out the front here and I ask Dan and Scott to pray for you.